The message today is War or Peace, not War and Peace, the book. It's War or Peace. And we're looking at how that we, ourselves, how are we handling the difficulties that are in our world, and are we at war with ourselves, or are we at peace with all that's going on? Matthew 24, beginning at verse 3, Jesus was sitting at Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places." So we find that as we look at this, the title, War or Peace, is not a declaration to the nations that they need to straighten up and not go to war. It is a, as I said, it's a focuses on you and I, and how are we dealing with or interpreting all these events that are going on around us in our world. We find that many, you know, I've referred to it as, you know, all these things coming together, and, you know, it's just getting us closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ. So we know that Christ is coming back. We know that these things are prophesied to take place, and we know that, you know, it's getting closer. Now, just how close are we? Well, we don't know. But Jesus could return today and everything would be fine. All the scriptures that need to be fulfilled would be fulfilled. So in my reading of Dr. Jeremiah's book, The World of the End, so we know where I got most of the material today. It's from that book. So my wife told me I couldn't plagiarize this. I had to tell you because, you know, the people wouldn't know the quality of what I have to say didn't come from me, you know. Oh, imagine that. She didn't say that. Oh. What's that? Oh, okay. I agree with you, Pastor. Thank you. I was looking for that. But so in my reading of his book, I thought that this would be something that we would present today, because many times, you know, what do we do with and how do we understand these difficulties that are taking place? Well, the first place I want to take you is to Karnak. Karnak is a temple in Egypt where some of the oldest ruins in history are located. And in this temple, in this area, there are hieroglyphics that are the first record, written record of war in history. So the first written record of war in history is in this area, in these temples. I don't think I was ever at Karnak. I was at Luxor, which is about 2 miles down the road. But so this is Karnak, and it's one of the oldest places in the region. Now, as we mentioned, it is the first known war that has been recorded. So in the hieroglyphics on these walls, there are things that they can still read that talk about the first war. Now, this battle described in these hieroglyphics took place on April 16, 1457 BC. And it's wonder, how on earth do you know that? Well, I don't know. But some of the ways that people, they're able to pattern or put these timetables together, like 10 years ago, they didn't have any of this. They didn't have set timetables in which to put things, but through archaeological digs and finding discoveries and being able to date certain things and certain items at certain times, they start to put these things together, and then they can back up through history. And generally, it doesn't come through Egyptian history. It comes from outside sources. Now, the war was between Pharaoh Thutmose III. Now, if you want to know who Thutmose III was, he is probably the guy. Okay, we'll just do it. Maybe remember we talked about Hatshepsut. Okay, Hatshepsut and Thutmose II. They are descendants from Thutmose I, okay? Now, Thutmose II comes from his father's concubine, and Hatshepsut comes from her father's pharaoh, whatever her name is, queen, call her. So anyhow, Hatshepsut then is, you know, in the lineage here, and she's the one who pulls Moses from the Nile. Well, Thutmose II, he marries a concubine. He's also married to Hatshepsut, but he has a concubine, and their child is born, and he dies. Thutmose II dies, and he should have been pharaoh. Well, Hatshepsut becomes pharaoh. She rules the country. And who are the children growing up in the court? Moses and Thutmose III. Thutmose III God, I know what it is. You don't have to let me remind me, you know. Be on time, he said, you know. Oh. Well, I'll shut it off so they don't call me back. You heard about the guy who had these burn marks on the side of his face, looked like an iron. And he said, well, phone rang. I grabbed the iron, put it to my face. Oh, burn it. I answered the phone. It was the wrong number. He says, well, how'd you get the burn on the other side of your face? She called me back. Okay, God isn't going to call me back. I'm sorry, you know. All right. So anyhow, Hatshepsut raises Moses and Thutmose III. Okay, they both grow up in the court. And so Thutmose III, who grows up with Moses, he then is involved in this battle. And the battle is between the Canaanites of the region of Kadesh or Kadesh, and there is about this is about 10 years before Moses shows up and says, let my people go. So the full armies of Thutmose III are in place, and Moses hasn't shown up on the scene yet. So we've got about 10 years till that happens. So anyhow, both of these armies are about 10,000 people, and so the Egyptians and the Canaanites are fighting, and the Egyptians take it to the Canaanites, and they run back to their village and to their city, and they besiege the city, and about 7 months later, they conquer the city. But what is interesting is the location of where this battle took place. This battle between Pharaoh, Egypt, and the Canaanites was in the valley of Megiddo. And so we find that the battle between Egypt and Cana, the first recorded war in history, occurred in the valley of Armageddon. We have it in Megiddo. This is the Tel Megiddo, and you can see it's up on a hill. There is over 200 battles fought in this region. And if you notice to the left, there's a road. Do you have another picture, Terry? See that main road going up through? That is the ancient road from North Africa, from Africa to Europe. And so the person who controlled Megiddo controlled the world, because they controlled the traffic of all of the goods going from Africa to Europe. So he who owned that tel basically run the world, okay? Now, you want to show them the water? Modern exit from the spring tunnel. I was down this tunnel. That on top of this tel, now what a tel is there, it's a fortress, and over the century, so this was in 1457 BC that this battle took place, and what happens is whenever a city was destroyed, it would be burnt and caved in, and the new people would come and build on top of it. So the city, you can see from the bottom up to the top, is very high because they keep they keep defeating the inhabitants of the city, destroying the city, putting another city on top of it because it was a very influential place. And so in order for there to be water in the inside these city walls, because there's no stream up there, they dug a tunnel down to the water stream, to the spring, and we walked down there one day. Probably wouldn't be able to do it now, but we walked down there. So these are very real places, and we find that this war between the Egyptians and the Canaanites is a very real war. Now, one other thing that we have is, and I don't have pictures of it, but there are pictures of it, that when Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they're 40 years in the wilderness, and then Joshua leads them into the land of Canaan to take, you know, to conquer it. Well, Cana is still in a subject of the Egyptians. And so the Canaanite cities send these tablets, written requests, and they do have these written requests, these clay tablets with the Canaanite letters on them, asking the Egyptians to come and help them from these nomad wandering people who have come in from the desert and is conquering their land. So all these things are just pointing to how the authenticity of the scriptures has been there, and we've accepted it for years. Well, we just got accepted by faith. Well, now we have in the archaeological digs, we have all these things presented to us as fact. And now we start putting some of the historical facts together, and we come up with kind of even a greater understanding of what happened in the Bible and what happened with the children of Israel and in the land of Canaan. So the Valley of Megiddo, though, for Israel today, do you have one of those? The Valley of Megiddo is a very large area. It's about 70 miles, I believe, from Jerusalem. And it is the breadbasket of Israel. It's a very fertile land, and it's a perfect agricultural place, barley, wheat, and so you can see the different fields and things in the distance. And so this is a huge valley, all right? And throughout history, this valley then has been the scene of countless battles and wars, and like I said, over 200 battles have been fought in this region. So the person who controls this region controlled the world, because you could dictate who gets what and who doesn't. So it's from that exact spot, okay, it is from this exact spot that the Antichrist will set up his operation for the last battle in the book of Revelation. The first and last battle recorded in the scripture and recorded in history takes place at this tell. And that's the Battle of Armageddon, in which the Antichrist will fight, and he'll have his armies in this valley, and he will be fighting his battle there, and that's when the Lord will return. So on that mountain, so then on a mountain not too far from Megiddo, I said about 70 miles, is another mountain in which Jesus said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled." War or peace. "See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." There was an article in the New York Times, and I'm not, you can tell I didn't get this from my own study. This came from Dr. Jeremiah. So, New York Times stated that there has been 268 years of peace in the last 3,400 years. In the last 3,400 years, 268 years have been without conflict. That means that they also speculated that 108 million people died in the 20th century alone in war. So war is a terrible thing and has terrible effects upon people, bereaved families, you know, and the pestilence and the atrocities, the disease, just to name a few. So what is the cause of war? Well, it's those people over, you know, someplace else. Well, the ancients, I didn't know this one, the ancients, the Trojans believed that Zeus is the one who created the Trojan War, and the reason because there was this war was there's too many people on earth. That's why Zeus did this. Or, of course, you could then become like the evolutionists. Through Darwin's theory, it's the survival of the fittest, so that's why that's why there's these wars. But in short, the cause of war is the human heart. We can trace the problem back to the moment when Adam and Eve first disobeyed God. They wanted to be out from underneath the rule or the authority that God had given to them, and wanted to be out from his influence. On the History Channel the other day, I was watching this the series, you know, I Almost Got Away With It. I don't know if you see that or not. I don't like to watch it because you see all these crazy people doing really stupid, insane things, and, you know, it's like this. But the other night, I was watching this, and this lady, and she had, there were two men and this lady, and they went to the airport in Miami, and they would watch for people to come out and go to rental cars, and then they would pull in front of them with a truck, get out and shoot their shotguns and whatever, and rob the people and take their cars and go. Well, she killed somebody one night, and she drove by and while they were, you know, the police were there, and she asked them what happened. And then after she found out she had killed somebody, she went out and robbed somebody else. And the idea is that there was no remorse. And, you know, in the interview, she said, well, that's just who I am. And, you know, we look at this and we say that it's in the human heart that we're greed. What happened to Hitler? You know, he was insane, and a whole people, a whole nation believed his insanity. Well, the first Adam and Eve hid from God, and then we find where Cain killed Abel. And then, you know, I was thinking about how that in our society, how that we have hid from God, in that we have taken away prayer and Bible reading and things of the scripture and the Christian principles. We are hiding from God because we don't want those things. And what happens in our society is a deterioration, just what happened in the Garden of Eden. So many of God's greatest servants, though, were warriors. We know of Saul and David and Moses and Gideon. And David wrote the Psalm 144:1, the Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. So we look at the curse of war, we look at the cause of war, and now the course, the progression. When Jesus spoke in Matthew 24, he said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. Now, if we talk about all these horrible things going on with war, and I got some more for you, must remember, see that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. When Jesus spoke to the disciples, he says, you will hear of wars. Now, this here can be translated that in you will hear the sound. You know, today we can see battles around the world and hear the effects of the bombs and the rockets and everything going. You will hear of war, and you will hear rumors of wars that really don't exist and can't be verified, but you will hear of them and you will see them. So that's what this hear of war means. But some biblical scholars, and this is where I thought was interesting, because some biblical scholars say that the wars and rumors of wars was world war, not necessarily skirmishes between battles between cities or small nations or, you know, dictators and things like that, but world war. And in that world war, you will recognize that you are coming to the end of the age. So World War I, World War II, so the signal that the end of the age, maybe it is portraying or bringing us to that point where it's telling us the end of time is coming. Now for us, we know Russians have invaded the Ukraine, and China is challenging Taiwan and Israel and Iran, and, you know, just to name a few. But another startling fact is that 9 countries possess the nuclear weapons. 9. If that wasn't bad enough, I thought this was, that on the nuclear submarines that we have, the United States, one missile, okay, has more explosive power than all the bombs of World War II and the two atomic bombs that were dropped on Japan. So one missile in one of the submarines has that much destructive power. So people without God then fear all the collective destructive power that is in the world. Now, we know of people have called and asked, can you pray for so-and-so? They're just at their wits' end. They're just constantly on edge. The doctor's giving them medicine. But they watch the news all the time, and they're so afraid of what's going to happen. And we don't have to bury our head in the sand. We don't have to, pretend that none of this exists. But the understanding is we know we have a very real problem, but we have a very real God. That's what's important. We have a very real God who has very real promises. And that he has promised, and that's what we'll get to as we progress through this. God has promises that he gives to us that we are to anchor our soul and anchor our life with. And these are to hold us, because even whenever he says here in Matthew, he tells us not to be worried, not to become overcome with fear. So people without God, they are fearful of what's going to happen. And some of them do bury their head in the sand. If you've, one of the big businesses recently has been these shelters that you, they're like 10, 12 foot diameter tubes, and they bury them underground, and you can have your whole family in there. You have your own ventilation system, you have your own heating and air conditioning, you have food, and you can even buy into some of these places for $50,000 a person. You can, they're about 3 hours, maybe from here they're about 5 hours, but I'm sure if there's a nuclear attack, you can get there. I'm kidding. I'm facetious. But also, there's another facility that is an underground, mine or limestone or whatever mine, and they're setting it up to, you can bring your own camper. And you can live in there for a certain price, and they're going to have all these different things. And what happens is, people are looking to purchase a place that they can ride out the end times. Hiding from God. Hiding from the radioactive fallout and from the nuclear explosions, and all that kind of stuff. The fear is that some madman in North Korea, Russia, China, somewhere, is going to push the button and it all ends. Well, we have come, whether we know it or not, we've come very close to that happening, even in our lifetime. That two different situations happened. One was with the United States, in which the computers went nuts and had like 250 missiles coming from Russia that are penetrating our airspace, and we need to retaliate, and they need to pick up the phone. And they did, and they called, and the guy who answered decided to wait instead of retaliate, and they found out it was a computer glitch. Same thing happened in Russia. Same thing happened in Russia, glitch, and the United States is attacking us. We've got to retaliate. One individual said, I don't believe that can happen. And they waited and found out it wasn't true. So we find that war or peace. Jesus gave us a glimpse into the future. In Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation, according to Scripture, all of these nuclear weapons will not be used. Why? Because there will be a battle at the end of time where the Antichrist stands on the Tel Megiddo and fights his battle, and Jesus returns. And that's in Revelation chapter 19. I saw heaven, this is verse 11 of Revelation 19, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. His name has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. He is the Word of God. The armies of heaven will follow him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen and white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike the nations. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder the soul and spirit, the bone and marrow. The Word of God, it isn't a literal sword, it is Jesus speaking the Word. Just as God spoke the world into existence in creation, Jesus will speak the Word at the final battle there in Armageddon, and the Antichrist and all of his followers and all of those will be wiped out because of the Word. And because they have received, as it were, the mark of the beast, that they have united against God and united against godly principles, and they now will face that judgment. We find that Jesus summarizes all these ideas when he warned us of wars and rumors of wars. Okay. He summarized all this by saying there will be wars and rumors of wars. Now, some would say, we would expect Jesus to say, with all these wars and rumors of wars, we would expect him to say, be prepared for trouble. Be anxious and on guard. No, he doesn't say that. Jesus told us, you will hear. See that you are not troubled. See that you are not troubled. See that you are not troubled. Not troubled. Say that. Not troubled. Again, not troubled. See that you are not troubled. Because God is the one who puts the things together in this world and in this life. And the word troubled means to be terrified, to be anxious, to be fearful. There was a lady from the Ukraine, her name is Marina, and she, speaking on behalf of the Ukrainian people, said, when troubles come, we cry. When it gets bad, we pray. And when it becomes unbearable, we sing. She said that the Ukrainians have written thousands of songs since the war began. Ukraine has always been religious, but now Ukraine is really turning to God. See, when we hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. Isaiah says, he says it this way, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. God will keep us in peace whose mind is stayed upon him. So what are we stayed upon? We're stayed upon God's promise and what Jesus has already told us. What the scriptures have already told us. You know, the battle of Armageddon is coming. That's in the book of Revelation. But the first book, the first recorded war in the Egyptian hieroglyphics was Pharaoh against the Canaanites at Megiddo. We must remember peace can only be found in trusting the person who controls all things. Peace can only be found in the person who controls all things. That is Jesus. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Trust in the Lord with everything we understand and know. Do not allow the influencers of our society and our world and of, you know, we're not burying our head in the sand. We know that God is in control. Trust the Lord with your struggles and your sorrows. You know, we talked about, I think it was last week, about the fruit of how that God has the fruit of the Spirit in our life. You know, the vine and the branch, and we're the branch, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, talked about that. But we also mentioned that prayer is part of what those fruit are. And when people ask us to pray, they have picked that fruit. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit growing in your life, and they want us to pray because that fruit is connected to Christ, and we are connected to Christ in the vine, in the branch. So we're all together in this, so that's part of what God wants us to do. Remember the words of Jesus. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Philippians 4:6, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, we choose Jesus. We choose his promises. We choose his peace. We don't understand why things happen the way they do. We don't understand why there is the conflict. You know, we can Putin and China and Putin and Ukraine and the Chinese and the Taiwan. And I mean, we don't know. Hitler, Mussolini, you know. But you see, sometimes there has to be war in order to stop those crazy people. If we didn't stop the crazies, they would rule the world. So good and evil is still at work. But in our life, we are to remember we choose Christ. Be not troubled. These things are come and they will go, and someday we're going to go right up to the heaven to be with the Lord. But until that day, we will go on singing. Until that day, we will carry on. Until the day we meet with Jesus. Joshua 1:5 says, no one will be able to stand against you. This is Joshua going into battle, and he's taking over for Moses, and he's the new leader. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Remember, these are promises that God has given to us personally. Not only did it apply to Joshua and Moses, it applies to us. As I was with these guys, I am with you. Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Don't get rushed off in the stream. Hebrews 13:5. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. Be not troubled, I will not be afraid. It's all part of the plan. It's all part of the plan. It was written from the very beginning, from the very first battle to the last battle, they would be in the same place. Of all the thousands of square miles on this planet, the first and the last battle will be at the same spot. God is in charge. He will watch over and care for us. We pray for those in leadership. We pray for those in difficulty. We pray, but let not your heart be troubled. Be at peace. Do not be afraid. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? Lord, there are so many things in our life and in our news and things that come and go, and people's fears are expressed and doubts are thrown here and there. But Lord, we thank you that what sticks in our life is the promise. The promise that you will be with us, that where we are, you will be there with us, and that God, all these things must come to pass. But Lord, we know that you are in control of all things. So Lord, we don't understand why they happen, but God, we trust you with our soul, with our life, with our future, with our present, with our families. Lord, and there are needs that have been spoken to us by family, friends, and even in our own life, we speak to you, Lord, of these needs, and we ask you, Lord, to hear our prayer, to heal our land, Lord, to heal the people who have asked us to pray for them, and God, to you would give them strength and courage and to see you for who you really are. Let the fruit of your Spirit enrich their life. Lord, it presented them with the choice of asking you to pray. God, we ask your blessing now upon us, the furtherance of your kingdom, that your will and your word be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.